Thank you, Bill. Another bit of a marathon as far as reading goes, but both of those, the Old Testament lesson and the Gospel lesson, be very difficult to clip them anywhere, I think. But as we're looking at both of these, those texts in particular, but even bringing in Paul's words, they all are about, well, they're all about something being dead. And the sermon title comes from those, and it's simply dead. Are you sure? And that's one of those things that we think we know about. Dead is dead. As you know, how much I dislike binaries and false dichotomies and that sort of thing. Dead isn't one of those. Dead is dead and alive is alive. And the two are different, and that's the way it is. So it seems sort of odd to even ask the question, are you sure if something's dead? When Ezekiel was faced with this valley of dry bones, there's no possible other explanation other than whoever owned the bones originally is dead. That, you can't have bones without all the rest of it and be alive. And I'm sure as he looked at it, what he saw was desolation and nothing else. And the realization that whatever had happened there, it didn't matter. They were just bones. There's nothing that could happen. So when he's asked, can these bones live? I think his answer is actually pretty diplomatic. I think most of us, if we're given a pile of bones to look at, can these bones live? The answer is no, of course not. They're bones. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't go backwards. And yet Ezekiel saw something else. In our epistle lesson, we don't see it exactly that way, but what we see over and over again is Paul talking about what it means to be a different kind of dead. And he talks about how sinful people end up dead, spiritually dead, because they can't do anything else. The mind of sinful people is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Sinful mind is hostile to God, but the spiritual mind is hospitable to God. And these minds might look dead, but are they? And then we come to the story in John, the death of Lazarus, as it's usually titled. And we have one of the more detailed stories of Jesus' interaction with people who aren't his immediate disciples. And as was read for us, Lazarus gets sick. They send word for Jesus, who they know can heal anything. And Jesus says, yeah, we'll get there. Don't worry. And Jesus waits several days before he finally goes. And when he tells his disciples, well, Lazarus is asleep, they think, well, of course he's asleep. That's how you get better, without knowing that Jesus was already aware. And Jesus gets there 4 days later. And there's some speculation about why Jesus waited 4 days. And there was a tradition among at least some Jewish believers at the time that after someone died, their soul sort of hung around for the next 3 days to see if it could somehow make its way back in. But after 4 days, even that wasn't a possibility. And Jesus comes and he interacts with Lazarus' sisters, people that he knows well, who appear in other stories in the Gospels. And they rebuke him to a certain extent, saying that, look, we called you. We know you could have done something. And Jesus says, well, do you believe I am who I am? Martha says yes. Martha is spiritually acute. She's aware of who Jesus is in a very real sense. But she's still upset. Lazarus is dead. One of the things that we don't necessarily have in our culture is an immediate experience with people at the end of life. It's something that we've often handed off to medical people. That wasn't the case back then. There was no possibility of not knowing when someone was no longer alive. Any adult had seen it more than once, I would guess. And the thing that I find fascinating through all of this story is that Jesus, who knew that Lazarus was dead and knew that that had happened, Jesus, who knew at that point that he was who he was, to whatever extent that is in the incarnation, the fully that unique combination of full divinity and full humanity. Jesus knew what he was going to do and what he could do. And yet, John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible, the one that everybody memorized when you had to memorize a verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Why? I think Jesus wept for a couple of reasons. First of all, I think Jesus was more acutely aware than we ever will be at the ultimate end of a fallen world, namely death. And I think that Jesus was also touched by the grief of those around him and his own grief. The fact that this was going to be reversed didn't change anything about these last 4 days, or for that matter, about Lazarus' illness. I think Jesus grieved that. And in that moment, even though he knew he was going to reverse that. And then, as we know, Jesus had someone else roll away the stone to demonstrate that other people could be part of whatever is happening. He didn't just make it blow up or evaporate or whatever we might have done if we were going to put it in a movie. And he called Lazarus forth, and Lazarus was alive. In all of these things, we're talking about death. And when things are dead, they're dead. It's over. But are we sure? The bones that Ezekiel prophesied to were joined together. The spiritual death that Paul talks about isn't a permanent thing. Everyone who is not in a relationship with God through Jesus, with the power of the Holy Spirit within them, is spiritually dead in this way because they are unaware of how much God loves them. Their eyes haven't been opened the way they need to be opened and will be opened. But they're not dead permanently. And Lazarus died and was buried. And he was dead. And they were sure. And then he wasn't. The purpose of the question, the dead, are you sure, isn't that we will somehow see physical resurrection on an ongoing basis, but that rather we will look at things that we think are dead from a different perspective. That we will see that God can bring life out of anything and everything. Obviously, none of us are dead, or we wouldn't be here. It's a truism barely worth even mentioning. But do we not have parts of us, or do we not at least potentially have parts of us that we might think of as being dead? At this point, as we are all in lockdown, as we are all socially isolating and physically distancing ourselves from everyone we don't live with, as we look at what we were planning and doing this week and next week and the week after and on to an indeterminate length of time, because we don't know how long this is going to last. Are there not hopes and dreams that we had for those periods of time that are now dead? I think they are. Some of my coworkers have canceled trips that they've been planning for weeks and weeks because they can't go. Those trips are dead. People are planning weddings, celebrations, birthdays of all sorts, and those are not going to happen now, at least not the way they were planning. An online birthday party is quite fun, I can tell you that. I had one. It was the first time any of us who were part of it had ever been part of an online birthday party. We enjoyed it. It was good. Was it the same as what we might have done otherwise? No, not even close. But that's a great example, because ordinarily, for a birthday, particularly one that doesn't end in a zero or a five for us over 25 crowd, what would it be? It would be perhaps kids and grandkids getting together, and that's lovely. We would have had a good time. But with this birthday, for the first time since we were children, all four of us, me and my three brothers, were together to celebrate a birthday. It was virtual, even the brother that lives in Regina with me. But they were here. We were present. We were together celebrating this birthday. What we might have thought was dead, the idea of a birthday celebration, was different, to be sure, but in some ways even better. Three brothers, two sisters-in-law, stepmother, a couple of nieces, nephew, dogs, cats. It was wonderful. It was lovely. We had a great time. We could have simply said, well, that's out. That is dead to us. It's a phrase we hear fairly often. People and things become dead to us because we can't make them work, or we don't think they'll work anymore. It's easy for us in these days of uncertainty, of despair, perhaps even at what we're missing and what we can't do together. It's easy for us to say, well, those plans, those dreams, those hopes are dead, and that's all there is to it. But that's not all there is to it. Our God is the God of the living, and we are the living. Our God is one who can bring goodness and life out of anything. Life out of a pile of dry bones in a valley. Life out of someone who is buried and wrapped up, ready for, well, whatever happens in a warm climate when you've been dead for a while. We have a God who takes us when we're spiritually dead, when we are hostile to him, and reaches out to us and brings us closer to him and opens our eyes to the reality of his love for us. If we have that God, and we do, what does that mean for these hopes and dreams that we see as dead? Are they dead? Are you sure? Some of them simply won't happen. No one is getting on an airplane for a pleasure trip these days. It's simply not possible. But what might happen instead? I don't know. I don't have that gift of prophecy that lets me speak this truth into all of your lives, not even into my own. But what I know is that over and over again in Scripture, in church history, in our own experience as we share back and forth, I have seen God bring life out of what seems to be dead. I've seen God bring life into people who think there is no answer, who are at the end of their rope, who are in despair, and have been given a gift of hope. People who were as good as dead. Because without hope, what is there? For these people, for me, at various points in my life, God has brought life into what I only saw as death. Life into what I saw as only hopelessness, with nothing good coming from it. And yet it did. I thought it was dead. And maybe in one sense it was dead. But God brought it to life. As we look at what this immediate future holds for us, and we don't know what the next week or two, or even perhaps month or two holds, and we don't know what the new normal is going to look like when we get there down the road, I'm hoping that we can all look for the life that God will bring out of what we think is dead and gone. That rather than looking only at what we thought would be there and is gone, we'll look a little bit wider. We'll open our field of view, our field of vision, just a bit more. So that then we can see what God is bringing that is life, even in the midst of death. Will it be as dramatic as bones coming to life? Will it be as dramatic as Lazarus coming out of a grave? Or will it be that internal thing that when we, as Paul talks about, go from a mind that in one part or in one way or in one place is hostile to God, we'll become hospitable to God and see what he has for us? Well, I don't know. But what I do know is that the God who loves us will not leave us. The God who said, I will never leave you or forsake you, is not a God who goes back on those words. And as we look forward, because we can look forward to the immediate future, whatever it might hold, I pray that we will see God at work bringing life out of death and chaos and leading us in new directions towards new things as he once again changes death into life. Amen.